The second half of the story of Jesus' first sermon in Luke is a total reversal of expectations. That is, the audience assumes that Jesus' sermon means that Israel will receive consolation and reward, and that the enemies of Israel will be destroyed, and that they will get nothing. In this assumption, which is a universal human assumption, the story of Isaiah's prophecy is understood to mean that we will finally receive vindication, prosperity, freedom, and they will get it in the teeth. What Jesus proclaims in his interpretation of the story is that the blessings of the kingdom of God will be extended to everyone, and in particular to our enemies. The stories that Jesus refers to are the two classic stories of the prophets of Israel doing good for their enemies. The first is the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. There was a famine. He went to the village of Zarephath, and the woman came out to gather sticks, and he said, "Give me something to eat." And she says, "I'm gathering sticks so that I can go and make a fire and cook the last part of the food that we have and eat it, and then we'll die." Elijah says, "Well, I don't care. Get me something to eat." So she brings him the last part of what she has to eat. He then tells her to put stuff in a jar, and this jar then feeds them for months during this long famine. The woman is a Gentile, a widow in a Gentile town in Zarephath, outside of Israel. So Jesus, in his sermon, then says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And there were many widows who died of starvation. But he was sent to none of them, but rather to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Well, everybody in his audience knew what that meant. Sidon is in what is now Lebanon. And so the invasion of the Israeli army some years ago, when Ariel Sharon was the general of the Israeli army, they went right up the coast through Tyre and Sidon. So that reflects the boundaries of hostility in the ancient world as well as the modern. The second story is even more graphic in relation to its offensive character as a proclamation of the kingdom of God. Naaman was the general of the Syrian army. He had carried out numerous campaigns in northern Israel, and eventually the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. On one of their raids, he had captured an Israelite young woman and taken her back to Syria as a slave. When he contracted leprosy, she, out of compassion for him, told him about the prophet Elisha. And so he went to his king, and the king sent a letter to the king of Israel asking if he could speak to the prophet. When the letter was delivered, the king of Israel was offended, was sure that this was a trick that the king of Syria was using to try to further conquer more of his territory and to trick him into something, and refused. But Elisha heard about it and said, "Send him." So Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, went then to Elisha's house. And Elisha told him to go and bathe in the Jordan, and didn't even come out to see him, but rather sent a message telling him to do that. Well, Naaman was really ticked and said, "Well, aren't the waters of the rivers of Syria better than these piddly little rivers in Judah and Israel. And he was going to stalk off. But one of his servants said, well, you know, what have you got to lose? You know, you could try it. It won't hurt you any to go bathe in the river. So he does, and he is made clean. Well, this is the story that Jesus cites as the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, that the generals of the enemies of Israel will be healed of leprosy. The way in which Jesus states it is even more provocative. You know, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian. Now, everybody in Jesus' audience knew the story of Naaman, the Syrian general, and of Elisha's healing him. And so the implication of these two citations that are being fulfilled in his ministry and that he proclaims as what he is going to do is extraordinarily offensive to the people of his hometown in Nazareth. And so rather than let him loose, they try to kill him. The response is extreme scandal and offense, a maximum of fury. So in telling this story, you can't overdo it in terms of the degree of their rage. And their rage can only be matched by the rage of people in the United States and other countries if it were proclaimed that the gift of the kingdom of God would mean, for example, the healing of, oh, say, Osama bin Laden, or of the members of the Taliban, of the men in Guantanamo. That is, whoever is defined as the enemy of the nation is, in this story, identified as the one who is the target of God's grace and of the potential of healing. Why? Because what Jesus proclaims is a new kingdom of peace and reconciliation, of the ending of the cycle of vengeance, and of the establishment of a new government based on grace and truth and reaching out to one's enemies. This is the gospel, according to Luke. The impact of this story is what can be called the rhetoric of implication. We are invited to identify with the people of Nazareth, who are then implicated in being enraged at Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. The purpose of this story is to invite the listeners to reflect on their own response. If Jesus is the Messiah, and this is the way that he is going to save the world, what does that mean about our opposition to his way? What does this mean about the character of the kingdom of God that will be brought about by healing the enemies? This is at the very core of the repentance that the gospel invites. It invites us to repent from our desire to have our needs for vengeance, for justice met, rather than to see a new kingdom, a new government established that is for the benefit of everyone, including those who have been our ancient enemies, whoever they may be in the world. And the purpose of the story is then to invite the listeners, to invite everyone who hears this, to reflect on their willingness to change their minds in relation to their expectations and hopes for the kingdom of God in the future. This requires that all of us stand back, that we look at the world from above, from a different perspective, and to see then the way in which God is seeking to create a peaceful world that transcends the boundaries of human warfare and hatred.